I want to emphasize the value of unity. President Abraham Lincoln, during the war between the states, quoted the Bible by saying, and urging the nation to come back together by saying, a house divided against itself cannot stand. Well, on the other side, Aesop in his fables said, united we stand, divided we fall. Actually, a 70s pop song came out of that during a lot of racial tension and disharmony in the country. Well, Jesus, in John chapter 17, actually prayed for our unity. He prayed that we would be one as the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. So it's very apparently an important issue. And I'm going to show you some things. Like a lot of us, this is going to answer the why of things. You know, why bother? We are all individuals. We all have our personal autonomy. We have free will and so forth. And in modern Western culture, we're a bit isolated. Our cars kind of isolate us. Our smartphones kind of isolate us. And I think the high-tech era necessitates that we become high touch with the Lord and with one another. And, I just think it's awesome we're all here together in this house. I'm a big believer in church. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And he calls us a body. He calls us a many-membered body, but yet we all have these gifts differing, but it's all in common for the common good, for the glory of God. So this, I believe, pertains to marriage. You guys getting ready to go to college, your dorm, your school life, work. You know, we all have seen the effects of discord. The Bible even says God hates a sower of discord among the brethren. When people sow discord, disunity, God apparently doesn't just dislike it. The Bible, the Word of God says God hates it because he's actually designed us like a symphony to harmonize. And, you know, we've all heard a band whose instruments were, some of them, out of tune. And, you know, no matter how hard they practice, they get out there and they don't tune it up, there's dissonance rather than resonance. And it's like, it's grating rather than enriching. So Jesus wants us to understand the power of harmony, of uniting, of connecting, of agreeing. I mean, man, I learned this early when I got married and we two became one flesh. For this reason, a man leaves his mother and father, cleaves to his wife, and we're starting to build a household, 1, 2, 3, 4 kids cranked out, 70s, 80s, 90s, and then just herding cats, refereeing, umpiring. You parents know what I'm talking about. But all with the goal of, hey, man, where there's jealousy and strife, there's confusion in every evil work. So we cannot afford the luxury of strife. That's why the Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. God doesn't want us to allow our resentment, our peevishness to cultivate to where it becomes a dominant feature in our lives because it's a growth suppressor. It's like a weed in the garden choking the roots. The otherwise beneficial nutrients and things get ebbed away into those lesser things, and it sours us and it causes us to be less than who we could be. I want to show you that this is actually a spiritual law, a reality that works for the just and the unjust. The Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust alike. I mean, gravity works for a Christian as well as a non-Christian. And so does the law of agreement and the power of unity. I want to pray right now because I want to go to Matthew's gospel, to the very words of Jesus as he's given very key instruction. But I want to pray that this makes sense to all of us. So, Father, help me in this service. That even the youngest kid, that every person can understand. The most highly educated, multiple PhD holding individual. Brand new Christian. An unsaved person that might need to be saved today. Someone who's been away from God and is finding their way back. Lord, I pray that this would somehow be, I pray this would be what you want it to be, in Jesus' name. And so it says in Matthew chapter 18, verse 18, 19, 20, and I'll read this out of context and then clarify the context. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. We'll get back to that in a minute because it's very important. Again, I say to you that if two of you, this is the meat of this point, If two of you agree on earth about anything they may ask, put your seatbelt on, this is important. If two of you agree on earth about anything they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. Wow. This puts us in touch with a spiritual law that is so deep, it often eludes people in its simplicity, and yet it is so significant in its power. I think this might be why Jesus sent people out in twos. This underscores a spiritual law about the power of agreement. Scriptures say one can chase 1,000, two could put 10,000 to flight. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 4 that two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. It even says a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. I took that verse to mean that in our stepping into a marriage relationship, that because Jesus was the steel cable in the midst of our two silk threads of life, our humanity, we merge with the King of Kings in our marriage and harmony, and we embrace Jesus as central. Boy, cord of three strands cannot be quickly broken. There's so much power. There's so much power in this. Agreement. Survey, how many of you want to be status quo, blasé, neutral? None of us. God has put something in us. This isn't just American. We've got people here from Honduras, and we've got people here from Kosovo. We have people from all over the world in our church, from the nations, from Africa and so forth, from Ghana. You know, none of us want to be blasé and neutral. We're all called to something of significance. And I'm telling you, these verses put us in touch with how we're going to get there. With Jesus, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Apart from him, we could do nothing. But man, we figured that out, and so that's why we're here today. We're not here out of just religious routine. We're not just here, well, you know, what do you do with your Sunday? Well, we could either go have bagels and read the paper, or we could ride our bikes, or we could mow the lawn, which we maybe need to do later. But, man, we need to get in God's house. The Bible says not to forsake the assembling together, which is the habit of some. Life is habit forming. Apparently, isolation is habit forming, and God is urging us in the book of Hebrews to refrain from that and keep steering back toward connection. And not just a virtual reality, but reality. Jesus didn't say, virtually, virtually, I say to you. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Now you say, Pastor Jeff, I just read 15, 16, and 17, and it talks about if your brother sins, you go to him in private and correct him, and if he doesn't receive from you, bring two or three witnesses, and if they don't listen, bring it to the church, and if they don't listen, regard him, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax gatherer. So this is speaking of spiritual discipline, of church discipline. The necessity to go through, if your brother offends you, go to him and so forth. And that if they don't, you've got to take it up a notch and you've got to correct it. If somebody has a meek spirit or gentle, repentant heart, you go the extra mile to bring people into a place of conviction and surrender to get on track. And then he says, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth, whatever my margin says, if bind is not so necessarily clear, forbid, whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and what you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven, forbidden and permitted. So what this verse 18 is suggesting is God has given us aspects of delegated authority, that God has called us to bind and loose. When I watch the news, I come against and bind and rebuke the devil because the Bible insists that I do so. And the reason I do it is because the Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you, and that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. In the example of the book of Daniel, when he was in Babylon and he had to stand against evil forces, he wasn't battling against the governmental systems of Babylon, the secular, evil, self-centered, idolatrous systems. He was coming against the spirits behind the forces. This is what we have to stay on point with. The early church had to come against the evil forces behind the oppressiveness of the Roman Empire, not attacking the Roman Empire. In fact, we need to submit to those in authority, and we need to believe God. And I believe the people in Germany in the 1930s, I've been reading about the Christians there and the stand they had to take in order to push back evil, because an agenda started to come and coalesce because of unity in an unrighteous level. So I want to show you the positives, the pros, and the cons of this, so you see both sides, because it's a spiritual law. If two of you agree on earth about anything that they ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst. I think that's what I love about church services. I'm a people person, and I really enjoy my fellowship. I get connected and attached to people. I do. As God designed me, maybe it's part of my pastoral gifts. It's definitely my personality. Although in my personality test, I have as much introverted aspects as I do extroverted. That means I thrive on solitude, but I also thrive on, I think I get in solitude. I think we get in solitude so we can give in public. I think it goes both ways. We all have different kinds of, we all differ. That's what's so awesome. We're like the thumbprints, irises, and snowflakes. There are no two of us alike. It's kind of cool, and I love it. That's why what I love about church is God doesn't, when he calls us to unity, it doesn't diminish our individuality. It doesn't blur and make us ambiguous as individuals. It takes our individuality and merges us all together into a great house. To God be the glory. I mean, I think it is fantastic. When church is properly done, man, it makes a difference. It makes a difference. Friday night, a gentleman said to me, man, church really helped my son to be the person he is. I've had been hurt in church. You know, we all have. Anytime you get around people, there is potential for, in fact, Jesus didn't say potential. He said it's inevitable that offenses will come. So even in a marriage relationship, realistically, there are going to be, get ready, brace yourself, hate to pop your bubble, there are going to be clashes. That's why the Bible says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel and treating her right as a fellow heir of the grace of life, lest your prayers be hindered. Wow. That's an interesting incentive. As a young husband, when I read that, I thought, I'm going to spend the rest of my life becoming acquainted with and understanding what makes Patsy tick, what makes her, what the nuances of her femininity, her personality, her style, her womanhood. I'm getting there. We've been married 38 years, and we're just starting to scratch the surface, but man, does she hold my interest. She is an interesting lady, man, and I just adore her. But man, we had times where, man, we butted some heads, bang. We're like a pit bull Rottweiler, really. And we weren't really trained. We were almost like latchkey kids in a way where we didn't really, I mean, we picked up some things from good parents, but, you know, God helped us. God's helped our church fantastically. God, how many of you would say, God's helped me? How many of you singles, you say, God's helped me in my singleness? Let me see your hands. How many of you singles, raise your hand. All of you that are single, raise your hands. This is as pertinent for you as this. We're family church. We're a family. We're a family, the family of God. Whether you're single, married, widowed, divorced, we're a family, and we do this together. These verses really show and underscore the ideal of what can happen when we really work together. Wow. One can chase 1,000. Two could put 10,000 to flight. There is a law. It's one thing, but we're better together. If two of you agree on earth, oh, so many times we've acted on this principle. I remember I was going through a really bad battle, and I called a pastor friend from out of state, and I said, man, I need you to get an agreement with me. I've done this with a lot of people, a lot of you. We've done this. This is a law. I want you to get a hold of this. It's a principle that, when acted upon, will get a great result. Two are better than one. If two of you agree on earth, it's touching. And I want to emphasize, agree. We got to pursue harmony, pursue peace. Not where you just compromise to the point of excessive, improper compromise, where you compromise principles and values, but where you, like, well, you want to go to get Mexican food, I want to go to get pizza, let's go get sushi, or something like that, you know what I mean? They go into a certain store in the mall, and we go to the knife shop or something, but, you know, it's just the male thing, but with this, church, harmony. I want to show you something. Let's go quickly to Genesis. I want to get this point across to you because I think it answers some questions about what's going on in the world right now. How would society change things that have been established for 2,000 years, 3,000 years? How could in a moment there be such shifts and trends? I think I have an answer for you in the book of Genesis, chapter 11, to show you the power of agreement and the power of unity. While you're turning there, I want to just tell you that unity creates strength. And it's like the law of gravity, as I said, it works for both the just and the unjust. And we'll see here in the Old Testament the famous story about the Tower of Babel. Now, in context, of course, Adam and Eve started out in chapters 1, 2, and 3. And then we move on into, there's a story of Noah and the earth being flooded. And then it, right before Abraham and that amazing covenant that got this whole thing really started, is this moment where humanity got smug, but they got an agreement. And it says, now the whole earth, chapter 11, verse 1, used the same language and the same words. Used the same language and the same words. Now, what was the language? What were the words? I'm guessing they're probably the words that originated in the Garden of Eden. And definitely, they were passed on through Noah. Now, we really don't know what this language was, but the Bible teaches that it was one language universally throughout the whole earth, and there was amazing harmony and unity because of it. Same language, same words. And it came about as they journeyed east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. They said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used brick for stone and they used tar for mortar. This is significant because they're drifting from what God originally made and they were making synthetic, man-made substitutes. This was a very humanistic, idolatrous lapse in human history. Nimrod was the leader. Verse 3, then they said to one another, come, let us make these bricks. Okay, then number 4, come, let us build. This is where it gets so smug. Come, let us build for ourselves a city. Come, let us, see the selfishness of this. Build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name. Otherwise, we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. So feel the intent. This might answer some things for you as to how an evil agenda, when coalesced properly and with the same language, can so rapidly accelerate an idea, even in this case, a bad idea. On the other end, I'm preaching about a good idea, about the furtherance of the gospel. They're wanting to build a tower, but the Bible says the name of the Lord is a tower. And the righteous run into it, and they are safe. And we're at our best when we're not trying to make a name for ourselves, but that we embrace the name that is above every name, and we humble ourselves under His agenda, and we cry out earnestly for His will to be done. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth, just exactly like it is in heaven. What You intended, what You purpose, what You desire. We don't want to make a name for ourselves. We want to honor Your name through the course of our lives. We don't need to build ourselves a tower. You put us up on our high tower. You put us up on our high places. We humble ourselves. You said You'd exalt us. This was a breach in humanity, and it's happened again and again and again. It's happening even in our era. But it underscores this value. Church, families, individuals at work, you guys know when strife starts hitting the office. Recently, I made a new friend, and he invited me to a leather coat shop in the garment district in the heart of Los Angeles, California. And it was established by a beautiful family that survived the Holocaust, who came out of concentration camps, made their way to America. They're still alive, 98 years old and 96. They still drive. But I'm telling you, he told me about this because our family's creative, and he wanted to invite us, and he said, hey, would you like to go? I said, yeah, I mean, I'm very interested in the process. It was like how it's made. It was like a field trip. So we made our way into the heart of the hood, and we went in there, and the third generation guy introduced us to, he showed us where the patterns are. He showed us where all these beautiful machines are. He said, we tried to buy the new machines, but they're not as good. We've had these machines for 35, 40 years. He said, there's a girl that sits right here. Her name is Maria. He said, I could just walk over to her with a piece of a pattern of leather, just one random piece, and throw it in front of her. And she's been there 35 years. She could look at it and she could say, that's from 50623B, not 506 through 3BC, and she would know exactly what the code is. And he said she makes fabulous ceviche. And he said, in addition to knowing how to make great jackets, She also brings her ceviche in. And so he began to explain to me the culture. Everybody say culture. The culture of this shop, I began to just feel the commitment that had been passed down from his grandpa to his dad, to him. And I could feel his enthusiasm. And I could feel, listen, the unity, the unifiers within the company, the harmony, where the guy that was folding boxes downstairs, Mario, who'd been there for over 35 years, just was part of something special. Everybody had been activated by this attitude, this mindset. That was the most beautiful thing. I'm telling you, the jackets, he said, there were ball peen hammers sitting next to the sewing machines. And he said, one of the things we do that mass production doesn't do is at this certain stage of the production, he said, have you ever had a jacket where it's just kind of bunched up on the seams? I said, yeah. He goes, well, here's what we do. And these were ball peen hammers that were so worn out, and they had been worked by the craftsman with such attention to detail on the inside of the jacket where they turned it over and they hammered down the seams to where they laid just right. And he said, no, we don't skive them, shaving off material. That weakens them. We let them be stronger. And he said, we still do this. It says it's the. And he said, when we get skins, we don't just grab skins one from another. One's really weak. Have you ever had a pair of shoes where one is kind of thinner than the other is really thick? Doesn't that bother you? This, to me, my takeaway was, this house has unity. That was what I wrote a letter to the man's dad. I said, man, I'm so impacted by your store. And you know, none of the workers were there. Just the result, they weren't even there. But even though they weren't there, it was reverberating. You guys, listen, there's power. When we are walking in love, we're walking in agreement. We're walking in the Spirit. We're walking in faith. We're praying. We're doing our part to bind and loose. When we're flipping channels, we're praying in faith. We're not just getting in consternation and freaked out. When we send our kids off to school, we're trusting the angels of the Lord and camping around them. We're believing God that the influences that go into their heart will not sabotage their faith, but they'll grow strong in faith. I'm believing God right now in this service, that the lights are going on for you, no longer affording the luxury of strife. Do your best as much as you can to be at peace with all men. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Even this gentleman that took me to the garment district, his wife had recently passed 7 years ago. He said, you know, my wife routinely said, don't burn any bridges because you might have to pass over them again. This is radical. Can we just look at this for a second? It says, then the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. You know, God's watching. The eyes of the Lord are on the hearts. He says, man sees the outward appearance, but God sees the heart. God knows what's up. Everybody say, God knows what's up. That's what we trust and we know about his sovereignty and his foreknowledge, and we're grateful for it. But within the context of his sovereignty and foreknowledge, he's urging us to bind and to loose, to get in the power of agreement, to pray, to resist the devil, to believe and be thinking cutting-edge people. Can I hear an amen? And you know, here's what the Lord said in verse 6. Behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language. And this is what they began to do. Get a load of this. And now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Wow. Wow. This is why the devil works so hard to get us in defeatist strife. All of us know this, but we need to know it, and to the point where we get adamant and we're quick to repent, quick to ask forgiveness. I mean, I talked to someone who went through the pain of a divorce, and it was a rough divorce, but in recent days, his ex-wife made a call to him with a conciliatory, hey, I wanted to just touch base and just bring, and it was actually, you guys, rare and beautiful, and it's really, really, it's to err is human, but to forgive is divine. And we are called to be ministers of reconciliation, and we are called to practice this. My grandma used to always say, charity starts at home. And we have had on-the-job training, haven't we, Patsy? Like, I get off of this principle and get right in there, and I have to live it out just like everybody else. I'm not exempt from any of this stuff. In fact, I feel like I have to do this just like everybody else. So I understand this vital, amazing This explains a lot of things, doesn't it? How did this regime start in this part of the world and last for 70 years? How did this pop up? Because they spoke the same language. Enough people harmonized over a cause. Well, what do we do? What do we do? Then I've got people, you need to get on this. You need to come against it. You need to be a voice for this. You need to, my message is to preach the gospel. Jesus Christ. Paul said, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So as a church, we need to stay on point. As families, we need to stay on point with what matters most. The word of God, prayer, the love of Jesus, worshiping. He's desiring worshipers who worship in spirit and truth. But a little of this goes a long way in bringing significant revival to a lost world, harvest to a lost world, and healing. And I believe our church is being commissioned, recommissioned. Sometimes battleships will go out, they'll come back to port, they'll get what they call put in mothballs, they'll have seasons where they have to go and clean up all the gears, replace the pulleys, and put in new oil and make sure everything's cleaned out, fix the rust spots, repaint, and in order that they could relaunch. And I believe God is looking for individuals, he's looking for a church, he's looking for churches with this kind of spirit. I mean, I went to a leather shop and saw the attitude there. It's lasted, they've been at it for decades and decades. There's harmony, there's effectiveness. They keep expanding. They keep gaining new ground. They keep being honored with new opportunities. I could name some of their clients. It would blow your mind, the kind of thing that the prices they fetch. It's just fantastic, just for a regular leather jacket. But then I see it's not regular because of so much love and so much effort and so much behind the scenes on it. Wow. God said, come, let us go down there and then confuse their language so that they will not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from here, from there, over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. God did not want that to be done. Behold, therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. So this underscores that even in an evil agenda, cooperation and unity, that now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Man. In the book of Acts chapter 4, when the early church came together after pressure, they lifted their voices in one accord, and it precipitated the basic launch of the fledgling church of the Lord Jesus, where they had to face a challenge. Are we going to be shut down right now? Are we going to shrink back right now? Are we going to negotiate with the devil right now? Are we going to press past this oppression? And the way they launched was by coming together, rallying. They returned to their companions and they prayed. They lifted their voices in one accord. There's an old Catholic billboard that said, the family that prays together stays together. And I believe it. I believe it, that if two of us agree on earth as touching anything they ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. I've gone to Patsy and said, Patsy, pray the prayer of agreement with me. And she's prayed for me. We get serious about it. We mute the TV or we turn away from our socializing and we get in the moment. Sometimes we even say, just let me get my heart ready for this. Let me prepare a little bit for it. Church, there's a power in harmony. One can get something done. We've seen the effect of Mother Teresa in Calcutta, India. We've seen the effect of Dr. King, but actually it wasn't just an individual. It wasn't just that one nun, it was the Sisters of Mercy. It wasn't just that one Baptist pastor, it was people who rallied to endeavor to push back some evil and make some change. I believe in this hour, in this sight and sound generation, we as a church, we as a people are poised for something beyond what we could even grasp or understand, and it doesn't require any hype. One thing, I've been in this for 35 years. If you've been around me any length of time, all the hype burned out of me, all the youthful enthusiasm burned out of me. What I have now, though, is the on-fire burning of the Holy Spirit. His word is like a fire shut up in my bones. Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. So I want to close with a verse because I want to bring you into the power and the purpose of unity and the potential of it. That's one of the things I like about church here, is real. It's real. It's not idealism. This message of Jesus is not some sort of thing we just sort of pacify our lives with. they're dismissive atheists that think that this is just for people that just need some sort of thing to keep them okay about death and to cope with life. It's like, I heard that helps you, comforts you. You know, I had a guy dismissively say that. It's like, yeah, he does comfort me big time. But the reason is because it's truth. But I want to give you a couple of points here. We're going to all read this together. Psalm 133. Let's read this all together. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life evermore. You see how God didn't like that Tower of Babel, make a name for ourselves, Nimrod, and all that stuff. He didn't like it. On the other hand, Jesus loves the church. He said the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He said, I give you the keys to the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Make bold declaration. We are his sheep, but we're not to be sheepish in the sense that we hesitate. His soul has no pleasure with those who shrink back. We stagger not at his promises, but we grow strong in faith. Our activism is an active faith. The Bible says we're to be doers of the word, primarily. His name is the name we lift. His will is the mission and the target and the focus we pursue. Let's lift up our hands and just and say, no turning back. No turning back. And now let's pray against all disharmony, strife. Father, we pray that you forgive us. Please help us to not bear any ill will or grudges, Lord. We ask for forgiveness and we speak blessing. We pray forgiveness on everybody. We ask for a release of your presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. God, you confused their tongues there, but in the early church, you visited and they all spoke with other tongues. They all spoke unto God and everybody heard the gospel in their own language. We pray for a mighty move of God in our lifetime. We pray for 2016, 17, 18, 19, 2020. We pray for the move of the Holy Spirit in these upcoming decades, the likes of which is without precedence. The example is in the Word of God, but the sense we have. God, we pray the will of God would come to pass all over the nations. I pray protection on everybody here. If you've not made Jesus the Lord of your life, open up your heart, ask him to forgive you for your sins. Trust Jesus to come in. Grant and ask Jesus to come into your heart. Grant him permission. Say, Jesus, come into my life. Please forgive me. Help me. If you've been walking with God, but you've been filtered and away from him, ask him to forgive you for all that filtration. Lay it all aside and return to him and ask him for that breakthrough of peace. I bind every evil spirit antagonizing and vexing these minds. I rebuke every demon spirit that's tried to hinder our church. I come against every curse that's been spoken. In Jesus' name, I thank you that because Jesus has become a curse, he wore a crown of thorns on Calvary, nailed, crucified, died, and rose again, and is faithful, that we actually confidently have victory. And God, I pray for a unity, a harmony, and an anointing in our church, in other churches, and in the body of Christ throughout the earth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.